Ruth chapter 2. Is anybody thankful tonight that we may go into a famine, but I am rejoicing that there is grace in the famine. And I'm thankful that it may be graveyards and dusty fields where you are, but just keep on walking. There's barley growing somewhere. We come tonight to Ruth chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read a couple of verses, and I believe we'll find ourselves ending up in verse 10, and then we'll pray, and then I'll let you be seated. Look at your Bible, and don't just follow along, but let it absorb into your spirit tonight. Ruth 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to, everybody say these three words with me, to the field. Say it with me again, to the field. And glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find what? Grace. Thank God. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned, here it is again, in the field. After the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried just a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. If not, I charge the young men that they shall not touch thee. When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Heavenly Father, I love you tonight, and I love your word. Dear Lord, I know that there's no good thing in us. And I can't help but echo what Ruth said. Lord, why would you show us grace when there's nothing in us that deserves it? But I'm so glad today that your mercy and your grace reach further down than we can reach up. And God, you're again showing us grace tonight. Breathe on us, Lord, and I'll thank you and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all of the Lord's people said, amen. You can be seated. We began last night in chapter 1, and we found that there is grace in the famine. Now, we have moved over to chapter 2 this evening. By the way, if you love your Bible, holler amen. We have moved to chapter 2, and now we find that Ruth is no longer in her famine, but now we find her in the field. May I say to you that there's some things that take place in this field that are very significant, and I find the same experiences in my own life. I want to say to you, chapter 2 is a wonderful chapter because it is in chapter 2 that this kinsman redeemer introduces himself to her. Does anybody remember the day that Jesus introduced himself to you? I said to you last night that chapter 1, it takes up a space of over 10 years. Matter of fact, we don't know how long, but we know that over a decade of time is covered in chapter 1. It could have been much more than 10 years, but we know that it was at least 10 years. The Bible said that they sojourned there, and then they continued there, and then they were there for 10 years. Then it says that her sons married, and it said that they died and were buried. We don't really know how much longer than 10 years it was, but we know that at least a decade goes by in chapter 1. I want to say to you, isn't it amazing how sometimes our life can get caught up seemingly in a rut? And when we're not where we're supposed to be, one day turns into another, and a day turns into a month, and a month turns into a year, and we look back with regret, if only we'd changed things sooner. 10 years goes by. But Brother Ken, as I began to study this, I was reading chapter 2, and I'll tell you the truth tonight, the Lord just has to show me stuff or I don't see it. Somebody say amen. I was reading chapter 2, and all at once it was like the Holy Ghost just turned the light on. In chapter 2, it begins in the morning, and it ends in the evening. She gets up that morning in chapter 2, and she goes to the field. Halfway through the chapter, he shows up for lunch break. And when chapter 2 comes to an end, it's the evening, and she's headed back to the house. From her first day of work. Here's what the Holy Ghost showed me. Isn't it amazing? That one day, hey, glory to God. That one day in the presence of the Redeemer is enough to make up for 10 years in the family. Chapter 1 is over a decade of hurt and anger and death and depression and discouragement. But thank God, one day in chapter 2 is enough to fix everything. Hallelujah. I said one day in chapter 2 is enough to fix everything in chapter 1. Boy, we just go home right there after that. Amen. I don't know where you've been living, and I don't know what's been happening. I don't know how long it's been going bad for you. But I come to Bowden, Georgia to tell you tonight that one day in the presence of the Lord, it'll fix what 10 years has broken. 10 years of hurt and 10 years of discouragement. And then all of a sudden one day, she shows up in the field. And here comes the Redeemer. And now, hey, glory, everything is turning around. We got to preaching on that bonanza last night. I felt the Holy Ghost in there. Somebody say amen. I reckon we could go to my second favorite. We could preach on Rawhide this evening. And I tell you, every episode begins with the incident. The incident of Red Canyon. The incident of the outbreak. But you know what? No matter how many of you even know halfway what I'm talking about, right? The spiritual people do, amen. But can I tell you, at the end of every episode, old Gil's gonna get on that horse, and no matter what they just went through, no matter how bad it was, he's gonna say, head 'em up, move 'em out. You know why? Because we ain't gonna stay there. We ain't gonna sit and mope and whine about what just happened. We gotta get on down the trail somewhere. Boy, that's how many of us spend our life over there in chapter 1. All tore up about everything that went wrong. All tore up about everything that didn't work out. I'd like to encourage you tonight. Head them up, move on, and get over there in chapter 2 and get in the presence of the Redeemer. Amen. We may have to preach on gun smoke tomorrow night. Amen. Now I want you to watch this. She's moved out of the famine. And now she is in the field. And can I say tonight, I'm going to need a good witness right here. There is grace in the field. Now I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice the ownership of this field. You see, that phrase is all throughout chapter 2, where she goes to the field. It was by Hap that she lighted on a part of the field. He shows up in the field. And that word field is all in chapter 2. Now, here's why that's important. Because I'm going to need a good amen if you know I'm telling the truth. The field in your Bible is a picture of the world. Now, I guess I ought to explain. By the world, I don't mean the dirt and the trees and the water. But by the world, I mean this system in which you and I must live. How many of you know, it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus, there's this fella by the name of Bill that's going to show up at your house every month. It don't matter how much you love Jesus, you're going to have interaction with people, and if you interact with people, you're going to have problems. It doesn't matter how much you love God, if you've got children, your prayer life is going to rapidly increase. Holler amen. I mean, it doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are, we still live in this system of the world. And the field is always a picture of the world. Here's how I know that. There's a little law called the law of first mention. And wherever you find something for the first time in the Bible, it's always going to mean that throughout Scripture. And when we find the field the very first time, there's two young men that's come before God with an offering. One of them has brought, glory, hallelujah, he's brought a blood sacrifice. There's been an animal that was alive yesterday, and his blood was poured out today in remission of those sins. There's another young man by the name of Cain, and the Bible says he was a tiller of the ground. He was a keeper of the field, and watch me now. He loved this world so much that he thought he could come to God on the basis of what he could get out of this world. The field's a picture of the world. Matter of fact, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was a young man that loved his family and loved the home. The Bible said that Esau loved the field. He was a man of the field. Is it all right if I preach a little while tonight? Can I tell you, Brother Kim, that he loved the field so much that he was willing to sell his birthright in an attempt to get back into the field that he loved so much. Came out of the field and said, I'm starving, and I'll give up what Daddy gave me if you'll just give me enough to get me back into the field for one more day. Matter of fact, he loved the field so much. Do you remember when Jacob went in to deceive his father? He took the skin of those goats and put them on his arms. And when he came in, the Bible said that his daddy smelled him. And he said, that's my son Esau because he smells like the field. Well, I guess I'll go ahead and preach whether y'all want me to or not. There's some people that love the world so much, you can just smell it on them when they show up. They're so in love with this world that spiritual things don't interest them. It does not excite them. It does not stir them up. They spend so much time in the world, you smell it on them. And all they want to do is get back out into the field or into the world that they love so much. You remember the story of the Shunammite woman? The man of God gave her a son miraculously. That little boy gets up old enough to be with daddy. And the Bible said that his father carried him down to where? Down to the field. And it was in the field. I don't know if it was a sunstroke or what it was, but the boy's head began to hurt. Watch me now. His daddy was so in love with the field or the world that he sent his dying youngin back with a servant. And he stayed in the field that he loved. I'll go ahead and tell you tonight, we live in a generation that loves this world so much. Our youngins are dying left and right. And we can't get mom and daddy out of the world long enough to get them to where God is. Amen goes right there. He was so in love with that field that his own boy lay dying. And he could not drag himself away from the world that he loved. You better listen to me. If you live for this world, you'll watch your family die in this world. You better get in love with Jesus and let go of the field. Amen. The field is a picture. It is a picture of this world. Now, watch this. There's a parable. Hallelujah. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man that found a treasure hidden in a field. You know what he did? He sold everything that he had so that he could buy the field. Hallelujah. So he could get the buried treasure out of the field. I guess that's what Corinthians was talking about when Paul said that he hath reconciled this world unto himself. Listen to me. He did not die for the trees. He did not die for the fields of dirt. He died because there were sinners that he loved in this world, and he gave his life for us. You know who owns this field that you and I live in tonight? It's owned by God Himself. You know how I know that? Because He already paid the full payment on Calvary. Hey, listen to, you go tell Al Gore and all that liberal crowd, global warming, hey, this world ain't gonna get 1 degree hotter than God wants it to. Amen goes right there. And if you're worried about a global warming liberal crowd, God help you. I'm going to say it again. Don't tell them I said it. This world ain't going to get 1 degree hotter than God wants it to get. Hey, and why are you over there telling them I said that? Tell them this. Tell them one day it's going to get real hot around here. Oh yeah, I mean global warming. It's going to get real bad one of these days. He's going to burn the whole thing with fire, and he's going to make another, and he's going to rule and reign on it. Hey, global warming's the least of their worries. This thing's owned by God Himself. Now watch this. Notice the ownership of this field. Ruth shows up. I love this. I love this. Verse number 3. Ruth shows up. And her hap, verse 3, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. I love that King James Bible. Somebody holler glory right there. That's an old-timey word, hap. And I like it. We might use a common related word to that. We say happenstance. Things that just seemingly, glory, are a coincidence. Like there's really nothing behind it. It just worked out that way. I want to stop and say to you tonight, hey, glory to God, hallelujah. Ruth may not have known where she's going when she got up that morning. Hey, Ruth did not have a plat of the land around her. She didn't know where she's going to end up. I'll even stop and say Boaz didn't know who's going to be in his field that morning. But you better mark it down. The God of all glory guided her steps into that field. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Ruth got up that morning. Hey, bless his name. She made a general statement in verse number 2. She said, we'll see in whose sight I shall find grace. In other words, hopefully somebody won't turn me out. Hopefully somebody will let me have the leftovers. But glory, hallelujah, somewhere in the portals of glory, it was not just a somebody, it was the divine providential hand of God. God led Ruth. And it was not a happenstance. It was a divine appointment. And God dropped her off in that field where she found herself. How many of you, y'all doing all right tonight? How many of you are thankful that, that when you didn't know where you was going, you didn't even know where you needed to go. Aren't you glad there was one in glory who was steering you right and left till you ended up in the right place? Hey, when the Lord found me, I was so desperate for help. If I'd have wound up in the wrong outfit, I'd be riding a 10-speed, wearing a black tie, peddling newspapers tonight. But I'm glad God let me end up in a place where a man stood up with the Bible,
preached on hell like he really believed people went there. When he hung me out over it, I could about feel the flames licking my feet. He told me I didn't have to go there. Thank God I piled up in an altar. I got born again by the grace of God because he helped me in the right place. Young man's part of our church, a very big part of our church. Him and his wife, he's my age. About 11 years ago, they got up on one Sunday morning. He said, things just don't seem right. He said, I think we ought to go to church. Well, she said, well, why should we go to church? Ain't nobody died and ain't nobody getting married. Why are we going to church for? He said, I just feel like maybe we ought to. She said, well, where you want to go? He said, I don't know. He said, let's just get dressed and we'll go the first one we find. We'll whoop in there and see what it's like. They went down the road, pulled in a little old church and went in, and they didn't have a pastor. They had a theological professor that was filling the pulpit for them. He got up and gave a little old lecture, and I want to say this. I don't want to hear no preacher that don't have information. Sir, get your face in that Bible. Come out with some truth and help me with the Scripture. But I'll go a step further. I don't want to hear no preacher that's got all information and don't have no inspiration neither. Hey, if there ain't enough to stir you up, why in the world do you think it's going to stir us up? That little professor got up and he gave his little spiel and came invitation time. There's a singing just as I am. The only problem is that's the only way they wanted to be is just like they was. And that young man, God, trouble in his heart, didn't know what he needed, but knew he needed something. Brother Ken made his way out of his pew, went to the altar. He's laying on the altar, on his knees, weeping and crying, didn't even know what was wrong. They sang every verse of Just As I Am, and finally they figured out this boy wasn't going to get up. So professor went down there and said, what's wrong with you? That young man looked up at him with tears in his eyes. He said, I don't know. I was hoping you knew what was wrong with me. You know what that little professor told him? He said, you just go home and said, if it don't get better in a couple of days, you call me and I'll come sit down and talk to you. Left that church worse off than they was when they got there. Next Sunday rolled around, told his wife, said, well, I'll tell you where we ain't going. We're going to drive a little bit further this time. And they drove on past Egghead Baptist. And they helped in the greater life. And that morning the Holy Ghost came by and saved him and saved his wife. I'm trying to tell you tonight you ought to thank God that the Holy Ghost of God put you in a place like this with a preacher like that, with worship like this, and a real Bible in your hand. You see, there's providential grace in the ownership of that field. He knew just where Ruth needed to be. Somebody holler amen right there. We see that he guided her to that place. But I want to say to you that when you, glory, amen, when you own the field, I'm going to need some help right here. When you own the field, you are in charge of what happens in the field. I like what he said to Ruth in verse number 9. He said, girl, don't you worry about nothing. I'm paraphrasing right here. He said, girl, don't you worry about nothing. He said, them roughnecks running those reapers over there, those servants that are harvesting around you, he said, don't you worry about a thing. Have not I told the young men not to touch thee? Well, I may lose some of y'all right here, but you probably lost anyhow. Amen. Can I go ahead and say this? When you're hanging out in His field, oh, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to stutter right here. When you're hanging out in His field, there's not one thing going to happen to you without His divine permission. He said, Ruth, I've got protective grace in this field. And he said, don't you worry about those boys over there. He said, hey, bless his name. He said, not one of them's going to touch you. Right, right.
because I've already put out the word. Don't you worry about a thing. Can I get a witness right here? Long before, listen, she's not Mrs. Boaz at this point. She's just, by the way, you do know that Ruth is a picture of a sinner. This field is a picture of the world. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. She's just wandering around in the world. She's not even getting paid to be there. She's picking up leftovers and leftovers. She's getting pieces that nobody else wanted. But thank God, before she ever took His name, He was already watching over her. I'm saved tonight by the grace of God. I'm called to the Lord to preach the gospel. I happen to believe tonight, what the psalmist said, that my toe will not even bump against the rock without God allowing that to take place. You could see in this sky above you tonight, there's angels watching over us. There's angels standing guard around us. Hey, listen to me. The greatest security system the world's ever seen, they never have seen. His angels have been given charge. He's protecting us tonight. But here's what I want to shout about, is before I was saved by the grace of God. Before I was in a suit and tie on Sunday morning. Before I was praising His name. Oh, glory. When I was just a low-rent stranger, a nobody wandering in this world, He was already protecting me. March 30th, 2012, I was preaching in Hogansville, and I was preaching meeting there, and Dalton and I had gone home, and on Thursday morning, or it was a Wednesday, on March 30th, 2012, we drove to Columbus, we got Amy's car detailed and cleaned up, we was driving back to the house, we went to get off the exit ramp that we live on, and a car came around us and forced us off the road, and into the grass we went, almost 70 miles an hour. We came back up that embankment, and when that Honda Accord hit that steep embankment, it flipped upside down. And I was looking over into the eyes of my then 10-year-old, my 9-year-old son at that time. And I watched the sky and the dirt trade places. That Honda landed on its roof. Them airbags deployed. Glass was busting. Dirt flying, and we slid across the ground headlong into a pine tree. And the whole time I was looking into the eyes of my 9-year-old little boy. That car finally came to a stop. And I'm looking at him and his are looking at me. That old long shaggy hair was a-hanging down. He looked at me and with great spiritual wisdom he said, "That just happened." I said, "It sure did." I said, "Are you all right?" He said, "Yes, sir." And I reached over and I unbuckled him, and he hit the sill and crawled out, and I unbuckled and I crawled out. Not a scratch on either one of us. Hey, listen to me. My hand before the Lord, I wasn't even sore the next day. Never, it's like it never even happened. State Patrol showed up and he was doing the report. He looked at that car and he looked at me, and it's exactly what he said. He said, "Sir, we don't have rollovers without somebody going to the hospital." But you see, what he didn't know is when the owner of the field says, "You ain't gonna mess with that one." 1 year later, we left church on a Thursday night, last year, 2013. March the 30th, 1 year later. Left church on Thursday night, went back to the house. And put Dalton in the bed, and I went in there in the living room, and I was fixing to watch some Bonanza, amen. And he hollered at me, said, "Daddy," said, "can you come here?" And I got up and went in his room, and when you got little ones, you don't ever know if they really wanting to talk about spiritual things or if they're just trying to stay up a little bit longer. And I went there and I said, "Son, you better hurry, because it's going to be a good one tonight." He said, "Daddy,
He said, every time I lay down, he said, I have a feeling that I'm not saved. I said, son, can't nobody fix that but the Lord. You talk to him. I'm going to go watch Bonanza. He said, Daddy, he said, every time I lay down, he said, I just don't know. I said, son, I'll pray with you and I'll pray for you, but only God can fix that. He said, would you read me some verses? I said, I sure will. And I got his Bible off his table and I sat on the edge of the bed. Brother Mike, he started telling me what to read. That's a pretty good reason to put that Bible in him. It's liable to come back out later on. And he was telling me what to read him. And I was reading what he'd tell me to. And finally, Brother Ken, he said, Daddy, he said, read me Hebrews 11:6. And I turned over to Hebrews 11:6 and started talking about without faith it's impossible to please him. And if you're going to come to him, you've got to believe that he is and that he's able. And that little old 10-year-old boy started crying. He climbed out of his bed and we knelt down together. And I'm telling you, about 483 acres of glory moved into that bedroom. And that boy got saved. I'm talking about sure enough born again that night. Brother Kenny put his arm around me and he got through praying. He's just weeping. He said, Daddy, he said, I've taken for granted being a preacher's kid. He said, that's why I don't pay attention in church. He said, I don't know all that stuff.
Yeah.
He said, but I realize now, is what he said. Brother Lloyd, he said, but I realize now. He said, you can hear the same thing 10 times and get something different every time. That's a saved man talking. And he talked and talked and talked after he got saved. And finally, I was fixing to leave him. And he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, he said, you remember we got that wreck last year? I said, yeah. He said, you think that God let me live then because he knew that I wasn't saved? He said, you think the Lord let me walk away from that because he knew I wasn't ready to die? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, long before I ever knew who he was, he's looking out for me. Long before I was appraising him, he was protecting me. When I was cursing his name, he was still loving me. When I was running from him, he was running with me. Thank God for his protecting grace. Isn't that a blessing to know, Mama, you put those kids on that school bus and you can't go with them? Isn't it a blessing to know that there's somebody else riding on that bus? Oh, I don't know where they may be tonight, on the other side of the planet or on the other side of town, but you ought to thank God that he's protecting and watching over us tonight. You see, the owner of the field, he's got a whole lot to say about what happens within the perimeter of his property. I need somebody to help me get real happy right there. Now, she says to him right after that, she bows and says, why have I found grace in thine eyes, seeing that I am just a stranger? And then I want you to notice not only the ownership of this field, but look with me at verse number 14. Hallelujah. Y'all doing all right tonight? And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither. That's good Bible romantic words. Somebody say amen. Some of you fellows need to write that in the back of your Bible next Valentine's Day. Just get off of work, come in the house and say, come thou hither. Amen. Yes, glory. Hallelujah. I felt the Lord right there. Come thou hither. Now watch what he says, Brother Ken. And eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. Look at me right here. We've seen the ownership of this field. But I want you to know, now remember the field's the world. He owns it. Somebody holler amen. There's not only the ownership of this field, but grace
shows me the fellowship of this field. Now, I want you to think about this. Here she is, a stranger in a foreign land. She has no right to anything and no relationship with anybody. She's in a rough environment. We know it was bad because he had to put out the word to protect her. That tells me there was a reason he said that. He was worried about the place where it was a bad place. No doubt the sun was hot. No doubt the wind was still. No doubt it was a harsh environment. But did you notice what happened when mealtime came? He came to where she was. Glory. And sat down where she was and said, "Hey, come on over here and sit at my table." And here's what he said. He said, "Take the bread and break it off and put it in the vinegar and get all that you want." Now, I guess I ought to explain why that's helping me so much tonight. Because this is a similar principle that you'd find in Revelation chapter 3. When he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man would let me in, I'll come in and I'll sit down and I will sup with him." Look at me now. I need some country folk to wake up and holler, "Amen." Supping is a whole lot like sopping. Well, I can tell we got some yuppies in here tonight. And I'll just go ahead and help you right here. I'll preach to, I'll be all things to all men tonight. I'll help everybody in here. For those yuppies in the crowd, that sopping is when you go to Olive Garden. And you get them little breadsticks and you break them in half and you dip it in that oil, in that vinegar, or in that Italian dressing. That's what sopping is. But now let me speak to my people tonight for just a minute. That's when you go to the house and you get a pan of them cat head biscuits. Somebody should have took a lap right there. I mean, dear God. And you get you a bowl of gravy. Amen. And you take that cat head biscuit and you run it through that gravy. You know how to tell you got good gravy when you run it through there and it leaves a trough on both sides of the bowl. Don't give me no watered down gravy. Don't flow back in. Honey, it needs to leave a ditch where that biscuit has just come through. You say it'll kill you. Praise God, I'll die happy. Amen. It may not be good for me, but it's sure good to me. Amen. That's what sopping is. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this. While we're having cultural lessons here at the Bowden Cultural Center tonight, let me go ahead, and I can tell some of y'all need to know this. The 11th commandment is, "Thou shalt not double dip." Well, I guess I better come over here and do a little preaching tonight. You know what double dipping is? Double dipping is when we go to the Mexican restaurant, and you take that corn tortilla chip, and you stick it down in that salsa. You bring it up and take a bite, and in that part that's what's left over, you go back and stick it back in that salsa. Now let me do some explaining to you. That's putting your mouth and mine too close for comfort. Somebody holler amen. Some of these old boys are writing that down. Do not double dip. Had no idea. You wonder why I want nobody to go to the Mexican restaurant with you. We're tired of your knuckles in the salsa, neighbor. Amen. Now watch me. How many of you know thou shalt not double dip? But there is an exemption to that law. Family. You say, "Ew, gross, not my family." Oh, I got bad news for you. You got kids, you double dipping whether you want to or not. Oh yeah, you ain't got no choice. My 11-year-old, he'll go three knuckles deep, come out, eat the chip, and clean his finger off at the end of it. You know why? Because we're family. Do you? Hey, bless his name. Do you realize what Boaz said to her? When he said, "I want you to come sit at my table.
I want you to take my bread. I want you to dip it in my vinegar. He said, girl, I don't care how close our mouths get. I got an idea about you later on sometime. Amen. Because he was in love with her. And he fellowshiped with her in the field. Now I thought about something. Chapter 1 starts off saying that Boaz was a wealthy man. Oh yeah, his boss hog of Hazard County. Somebody say amen. But do you know what he did, Brother Ken? He could have easily called and said, y'all send Ruth up here to the house. He could have very easily had his servants make a fine gourmet meal. He could have very easily brought her in to that cool, luxurious environment. And he could have impressed her with his wealth. He could have impressed her with all that he had. But can I tell you, he didn't bring her, glory, hallelujah. He didn't bring her to his house. He went to where she was and fellowshiped with her. Preacher said it tonight. What a day, glorious day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. How many of you know one of these days we're going to sit down at His table? Amen. We're going to sit across the table from the likes of John the Baptist. He's going to get through eating and old John the Baptist is going to say, y'all care if I tell you about the time that I saw Jesus coming down off the hillside and He wanted me to put Him in the river and baptize Him. He'll tell that story and old Simon Peter will say, hey, did I ever tell y'all about today? We was on that boat in that storm and we saw Jesus on the water and He said, come unto me if you want to. And Simon said, I stepped out on that water and I did not go down. I just kept on going. And when I finally lost faith, He grabbed me and saved me. And old Lazarus down a table somewhere said, boy, I got one to beat that. I was dead, wrapped up in grave clothes, already decaying. And I heard someone call my name. And next thing I know, I'm standing face to face with Jesus. One day I'm going to eat over there at His house. But I sure am glad that right now in this old wicked hot world, I'm glad He'll come to where I am. And He'll pull up a table and He'll say, hey, let's sop together. Not in His, hey, not in His environment. Over here in my environment. Over here where the sun's baking and the reapers are wicked and the field seems like it's almost empty. Thank God He'll come. Do you realize tonight you don't have to be in church to have church? Do you realize tonight He'll sup with you riding down the interstate? He'll climb up on a tractor with you. He'll speak to you over the sound of a welder. He'll talk to you in an office building. He'll fellowship with you in this field. Y'all about to preach me to death tonight. The fellowship of that field. He came to the world where she was and sat down and said, if you'd like to have lunch, I'll treat you like family. All right, I'll go on. Watch this, number three. Notice the relationship of this field. This starts out. Glory, I love the Bible. I don't know how people preach it don't have a real Bible. Watch this. She said in verse 2, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I sprang. I grew up the first part of my life in a little place called Buck's Pocket, Tennessee. And right across the road from the house that we lived in, what our closest neighbor was a mile away. Right across the road was about 100-acre cornfield. And it seemed like it was 1 million acres because my brothers used to carry me over there and push me down in the middle of it and run off and leave me. Have you ever been lost in a cornfield when you ain't but about 4 years old? It all looks the same. But they'd come in with them combines and they'd harvest that corn. And Brother Ken, my daddy'd get feed bags and he'd give them to us boys and he'd say, all right, y'all go over there and walk that field and y'all glean, y'all pick up whatever's left. Has anybody ever done that? Let me see your hand. Well, some of y'all been gleaning out of fields, but it was at night before it had been harvested. That's why you ain't admitting to it right now. There are officers of the law present, so just don't raise your hand, all right? But we'd go over and glean that field. That's what Ruth's doing when she starts this thing out. Now watch this. Not only was she gleaning, you realize what that is. What that means is you're getting the leftovers. You're getting what either the reapers didn't want or what they didn't feel like was quality enough. You're just getting the leftovers. Now, some of y'all are really going to bear witness with me right here. Not only was she getting the leftovers, but there was about five rows of people in front of her getting leftovers. I mean, it's one thing to be poor, but it's another thing to be at the back of the line of the poor people. Somebody say amen. I mean, that's just plumb depression. She's not only over there getting what's left, but she's taking what they don't want. And Boaz comes to her. Hallelujah. And after they get to eating and sopping and supping, he says to her in verse 15, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. He said to her, in verse number 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Do you see the progression here? It starts out, she's just gleaning. Then he tells her, girl, you get on up there in the front of the line of the gleaners. And then he tells her, in verse 15, he said, you get up there in that stuff that's just been cut. And he said, y'all let her get some of that if she wants it. Then by the time we get to verse 16, that famous verse, he said to the young men, let some handfuls of purpose fall in her path. Can I get some help in here? I'm almost done now. Y'all don't die on me. Can I get some help right here? That since she showed up in the field with the Redeemer, things have sure been getting better in Ruth's life. She started out just getting the leftover of the leftover. Then she's told to get in the front of the handout line. And then she was told, if you want to get some of the fresh cut, do that. And then he said, I'll do one better. I'll let them cut it and drop it right there where you can pick it up. Now watch. Glory. Watch this. Verse number 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law said what she had saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved. Watch. After she was, say it with me, sufficed. Brother Brandon, come to the piano, please. The word sufficed is a word that's closely akin to the word sufficient. It's what Paul meant in Corinthians when he said, I found that His grace, it suffices me. It is sufficient grace. Do you see the relationship here? She starts off a beggar with leftovers of leftovers. Then she gets in the front of the beggar line. And then she's over there where it's just been cut. And now them boys are taking handfuls on purpose. And they're dropping it off right in. Anybody ever had a blessing from God that you knew was not a coincidence or a mistake? You knew this was something God had done for you personally. Sufficient grace. You know what sufficient means? It means it's more than enough. And watch me now. I'm trying to hush. Watch me now. It was not just enough for her. It was enough for Naomi. And do you know that God's got not just enough grace for you, but He's got enough grace for you to help somebody else. I was preaching a couple of months ago at this big highfalutin church. And I'm talking about big old fancy outfit. And after church one night, they told me, they said, don't eat nothing big before service. We're going to take you out. And they named the place and I couldn't even say it. I have learned, don't eat places you cannot say. It's above your pay grade. They carried me down there after church. We went in and boy, I knew when we got there, this was not Taco Bell. fella come around, took the keys to my truck and parked it for me. I was a little nervous about that. Had a whole bunch of guns in there I didn't want to come up missing. Walked inside and a man in a tuxedo took my coat, hung it up there in the cloakroom. They all wearing bow ties and white gloves and little towels hanging over their arm. They carried us in there and set us down. And, oh, I mean, these folks, they was just all clamoring about this place. I said, y'all order for me. I don't speak whatever this is on this paper. And so, oh, you just got to try this and this. And, oh, there's just... And they ordered him. About 20, 30 minutes goes by and they brought it out. And I couldn't tell. I wish some of y'all would have been there. I wouldn't have felt so out of place. I couldn't tell if my plate was dirty or if this was what was for supper. I mean, back home, we scrape off stuff that small and go back and get a refill. Yeah. Just a little old dot. Looked like art. Didn't look like supper. It looked like art. And oh, they's just raving and eating and oh and ooh. And I learned real quick, we better take our time or we ain't going to be here very long. Chew slow, boys. There ain't much. I cut it about 3 times and oh, it's just, ooh, it's great. Yeah. I was trying to be as happy as they was, you know. So finally we got through and they paid the tab and I finally got everything back that belonged to me. We was in the parking lot and that preacher said, we'll see you tomorrow. And he got in his car and I looked up over the hill and I seen the lights of that Lincoln shoop, top the hill. I jumped in that Silverado. I had done spotted a Bojangles across the street. Ah! I burnt rubber leaving and burnt rubber stopping when I got there. There's black streaks in both parking lots. I walked in Bojangles. I said, ma'am, I don't have a watch, but I'm pretty sure it's bow time. I said, I want you to give me enough wings that if they're still alive, they'd haul the plate off with them. Amen. Give me some of that Cajun rice, some of them dirty pinto prey. I mean, I want that plate bending in the middle. Boy, I sat over there and I had grease running down my elbows. And I looked over across the street at old hoity-toity restaurant. And I thought, dear God, them poor people over there spent a whole week's paycheck and starving to death. Come on over to Bojangles. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people that's just living off little old daubs of the grace of God because they think they're impressing everybody with how much they don't need it. Hey, I want to get over there where the plates are a-bending. I want to get over there where there's not just enough for me. There's enough for somebody else that's in time of need. Because, see, I got a relationship with Him. And can I tell you something, Brother Ken? I'm trying to hush. They shouldn't act like they like it so much if they don't want me to keep preaching. She started out getting leftovers of leftovers. She got promoted and now she's in the front of the poor people. Anybody else living there? Brago, we're going to take the wheels off the trailer. We ain't getting kicked out of this lot. Amen. And now she's up there where it's just been cut, getting a handful. And then them boys are turning around and dropping it off right in her path. But can I tell you, the closer she gets to Him, the more the blessings come. And one day, she strolls out in that field. She ain't there to reap. You see, her name's now on the title. And she's co-owner of Boaz Barley Incorporated. You know why? Because two became one. And everything that's His is hers. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't want to live over there with little spots of grace. Not when the man that owns the whole thing loves me. He's got sufficient grace. Stand up with me all over the building.